All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're coming toward the end, although it's a lot of verses, 33 verses is in this chapter. Last time we dealt with being filled with the Spirit, and that was, as I studied it, it's a very challenging command. To be emptied of self is truly a challenging command, but a blessed command, as all God's commandments are. And we want to deal with, in the next few Wednesday nights, Lord willing, is the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. We see now that the Spirit of God inspires Paul to deal with some specifics, some particulars about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like, in other words? You know, it's always helpful, instead of just reading something out of a book, that it's sometimes nice to see what it looks like. Or sometimes a book will tell you what it looks like, instead of just saying, well, this is what you got to do, be filled with the Spirit. Now we have a picture, if you will, as to how that looks. And so, taken from the previous verse that we dealt with last time in the Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. This is the text that shows us the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, or we could say the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. Now, recall first of all, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. Notice once more, I say this often, but it's a point that is so often overlooked and not considered in our day to day. It says, but the fruit, not the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We could say being filled with the Spirit is going to be filled with all these qualities, all these particular characteristics, all these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Is to be filled with that in our lives. In other words, it's manifested as believers. We have the fruit of the Spirit. In one degree or another, we have these various elements of the fruit of the Spirit. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have that. To say, I don't have the fruit of meekness, okay? But I have, you know, some other fruit is not speaking biblically. Because if you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to have a measure of meekness. You're going to have a measure of, you know, all these other things that are mentioned here. It leads, what it does is it leads to kind of a semi-antinomianism. In other words, one part of holiness I'm agreeing with, and another part of the element of the fruit of the Spirit I don't, okay? I received Jesus as my Lord. I prayed the prayer. I've been born again, but I don't have any meekness, or I don't have, you know, whatever others of these is lacking in that person's life. Then it just produces something unbiblical. It gathers company for the anti-lordship salvation group, heretical sect, I should say, of Christianity. To withhold one part of the fruit, think about it. If you took away sweetness from the peach, or you took it from, I say this because I'm from Georgia, but anyway, they got lots of peaches there. Or the texture, I just love that texture of the peach and the... And, you know, you take away what a peach is. You take away the identity of it. And so, same with the fruit of the Spirit. You can't take any of that away. Some peaches have a little more sweetness than others, and so on and so forth. And we're talking about something that is normal for a peach. But it's like playing God by trying to come up or create a genetic modification, a hybrid to satisfy our own lusts or our own antinomian salvation by deception tactics. It's not hardly commendable at all. So when I speak of the fruit of joy or the fruit of meekness, etc., I'm referring to an integral part of the fruit of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? When I say the fruit of joy, the fruit of whatever, I'm referring to not a separate fruit, but a necessary, essential part of what the fruit of the Spirit. You understand what I mean? So just wanting to clear the air on that. But we're privileged. We have every part of what the fruit of the Holy Spirit involves. We don't have just part. You know, we don't just have the love, and we don't have the meekness, or, you know, whatever kind of combination you might want to come up with. And but as we mature and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we are sweeter smelling savor. We give off an aroma. You know, you've seen certain fruits. You know, there you can walk in a grocery store or farmer's market, and it just smells so good. And I think of peaches, and I could probably think of a few others. We become more and more of a sweet smelling savor as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So with those introductory comments, let's just, and I'm only going to be able to deal with three of these. I can't remember what I put in the bulletin. I think I put through verse 21 or 22 possibly, but it's through verse 21 that we're going through. Verses 19 through 21 in Ephesians 5. I'm only going to have time to do one of those, and that's verse 19. What we're going to deal with, as we think about giving glory to God in His church, the fruit of being filled with the Spirit, we want to first deal with the fruit of joy. Okay? Secondly, the fruit of thanksgiving. And then third, the fruit of meekness. And we see that in each one of these verses, 19, 20, and 21. Okay? So let's deal, first of all, with the fruit of joy. Read with me here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, being filled with the Spirit shows itself in expressions of joy. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. If we are a person who tends to just not smile, you know, from time to time, then maybe we need to be filled with the Spirit. And there, you know, the joy is not being expressed. This is a testimony. It's not just being a hypocrite. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about putting on a plastic smile. Nothing like that. It's got to be manufactured by God, not by us. Generally, as we look at this verse, generally, when you think about joy, you think about singing, don't you? You know, especially in the context of the Bible, you think about joy, you think about singing. Singing is an expression of joy. Biblical singing, of course. Now, there are old sticks in the mud that I've come across that have made accusations inwardly or outwardly of somebody, they're not being real. They're being hypocritical. As if they knew somebody's heart. You know, that there's just no excuse for that. Or, and really, that's what you call killjoy. When people act that way. I don't know a person's heart, whether they're being fake or not. I just appreciate an expression of joy that, from all outward evidences, it's to the glory of God. And then you have some say to new believers with a look of prideful piety, "You'll get over it one day." And I'm like, whoa. I hope we don't get over it. The fact that somebody thinks they're over it as far as being born again and all the blessings attached to that and the joy that emanates from that, It just shows that that person's severely backslidden or not even saved in the first place. When God saved me, I wanted to sing God's songs. I didn't want to sing the world's songs. All those albums and cassettes of Led Zeppelin and Van Halen and Black Sabbath and all these groups that I had, I threw them in the trash. I didn't want them anymore. I wanted that. There was something else that gave me joy. There was someone else who gave me joy, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the evidence of being a believer. The word new in the Bible is used more often in referring to a song than any other part of salvation. God makes us new creatures in Christ. And He gives us a new song. He gives us a more pure song. He gives us a beautiful song, more beautiful, more pure than what the world can come up with. The Old Testament has a whole book full of songs, the book of Psalms. A whole book. It's, what I'm trying to say here, this is a large portion of God's Word. This is, and the fact that it's brought up first after being filled with the Spirit, it tells me something. It holds a high order of importance. Christ sang a hymn at the end of the Lord's Supper. That's how he considered it. Even though he was about to go suffer tremendously, more than anyone ever has, will ever suffer. He sang in him before he went to the cross, after the Lord's Supper was ended. Paul and Silas, in the difficult situations that they were in already, in the dungeon, being whipped and beaten, they sang praises to God. I mean, it's important. We're going to get into it in just a little bit. In heaven one day, there's going to be a new song sung. Look over in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. There's going to be a new song sung. Heaven's going to be a place where people are going to be singing and rejoicing. Revelation 5, 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and tongue and people and nation. That's something to sing about. I get sick of this world. I get sick of myself and my own flesh. You know, it's just going to be such a blessing to be in totally inhibited. I will not be inhibited by sin because I'll have a new glorified body. I won't have that problem either of being able to express it. But I mean, yeah, I just, what a glorious time that's going to be. It says, this is a song of redemption. The fact that Christ redeemed us, bought us, and purchased it with his own blood. That he cares that much about us. He loves us that much. It's just amazing. May we never get over that. May that always just thrill our hearts. Look in Psalms 137:3 to show that singing has with it the idea of joy, typically. God's song, the songs of Zion, have with it the whole concept of joy. Notice what it says. For there they carried us away captive. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They had a hard time in that hard, difficult situation of being a captive because they were in a sad place as captives to sing a song of joy. So you see the equating of joy in singing. And that's what we see in our text here. We see that as being something that is in harmony with one another. Now, this doesn't require, when it talks about there in our text about singing and about making a melody in your heart and so forth, it doesn't require of us to be a person who is a professional musician or vocalist. Being that way actually has its disadvantages because you got to watch out for something that others of us don't have to worry about, and that is become prideful in our professional ability to play a musical instrument or to be able to sing professionally. But you can also get prideful and not want to sing when God commands us to sing because we're not as good as somebody else. And so we're thinking inwardly. You see, we're thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about what we're to do or to be filled with the Spirit. And that's expressed by showing forth joy, especially in singing. But as we think about this whole idea, you don't have to be professional. I think it's interesting that six times in the book of Psalms alone, it talks about making a joyful noise unto the Lord. So I don't guess you have to be a professional vocalist or musician. Now, I'm going to qualify this, but just understand that it says that in Psalms 81:1 and 95:1 and 98:4, it refers to singing. And Psalms 98:6, it refers to musical instruments. So you got both bases covered. The word noise is the Hebrew word ruah, which is a derivative where we get spirit, and it means to shout or cry out. Okay? So there's an element of that in it. Nothing wrong with being loud. Long as it's to glorify God and to be a way, it shouldn't be loud so that you can say, well, look how loud or how good or that I'm playing the musical instrument or I'm singing. It should be that you're not ashamed and you want everybody to hear about God's glory and his wonderful works, as it talks about in the book of Acts. Now, a certain level of expertise is not required, but that doesn't mean that when we are involved with public worship, okay, public worship, private worship is totally different. You can sing as loud and as off key and play an instrument and miss, you know, most of the notes and all that kind of stuff as much as you want to God. But in public, and I'm not saying you should be perfect. I'm just saying you can be distracting, if you will. As long as you're not distracted, you're just singing to the Lord privately. But publicly, it can become a distraction to where the emphasis is not upon glorifying God, but is people are distracted because of not. Well, the word to play skillfully here means to play what is pleasing and good. In Psalms 33:3, it says, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Okay? So there's the idea of playing skillfully in such a way that it's pleasant. Okay? There's a certain pleasantry associated with it. It doesn't mean we can't ever miss a note or can't ever miss a chord. You know what I'm talking about. But to the point to where it's no longer music. It's no longer a melody anymore. So, but let's go to our text here. Speaking to yourselves. Our singing, our joy ought to be expressed to one another. Okay? It's not meant to be kept inside. It doesn't mean that every time you have an inclination to shout for joy that you do it. Because you, if it's in the middle of a preaching and you just go off and start singing in the middle of the message, and you know, that's not decency and order. You know what I'm saying? But it ought to be expressed one to another. It's something catching. There's something contagious about it. All too often, and I'm speaking to myself too here. All too often, I find myself complaining about the world, complaining about, you know, my flesh, complaining about, you know, all these things, complaining about things. We just do that so much. Complaining about the church or members of the church, complaining about other Christians, complaining about the government, you know, all these things. It's counterproductive. It's no wonder that churches often find themselves weak when the joy of the Lord, which is to be our strength, is missing or lacking. Let that sink in. I want it to sink in for me, really. Let me say that again. It's no wonder that churches are weak when the joy of the Lord, which is to be our strength, there in Nehemiah 8:10. When that joy of the Lord is lacking or missing. It's part of being filled with the Spirit. And once more, I'm not saying put your head in the sand about everything that's going on in the world. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, look at what God is doing and has done and is going to do. That song, Glad Redemption. What He's going to do. We can rejoice in that. This particular passage really has more. If you look in the Bible, I don't know if I can think of a single time where you have individuals singing a special. Now, I don't have any problem with specials, but I'm just saying most, if not all, examples in the Bible are congregational songs. Now, Deborah led the children of Israel in singing. That wasn't a church service. It was just something that was done. Everybody joined in. Okay? And I think that's something that where everybody's taking part. Speaking to yourselves. Everybody being involved. Again, understand, I'm not against specials. I just sang one with Darlene and Ronnie Sunday. But I'm just simply saying, and we do good as far as following the biblical pattern. Most of our singing is congregational. But during special singing, as it's called, all singing to me, if it's scriptural, it's special. But there's only one or a few really speaking. You know, and as I'm going to deal a little bit with music in general, because music is an issue that we need to know about. The Scripture's full of music. It can be a divisive issue. It shouldn't be, but it oftentimes is. And the main reason why it is there's a misunderstanding what the Scriptures teach. And there's an overemphasis upon music and less emphasis on the truth. But having a conservative approach, which we normally have in our churches, that it must be scriptural, the song, and not a mere appeal to the flesh, goes a long way. But there is, though, a certain idolization of gospel music groups and performers that is totally anti-biblical. In certain cases, in certain kinds of music, it produces generation gaps in churches, encourages disunity in the membership. And when we think about worldly music and putting religious phrases in it, really blurs the distinction between satanic and godly values. But now, let's look at some particulars in this text. In Psalms, we're to speak to ourselves in Psalms. Psalms speak mostly of who God is and what He has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do. It's an offering of praise and thanksgiving to glorify God. And these were done oftentimes with a variety of instruments involved. We're not used to some of them, tambourines and all timbrels and all that kind of stuff. We're not used to it, but it wouldn't mean anything wrong with it. Again, like any of the instruments or even anyone singing, if it distracts from the worship, then it's just wrong. If it points people to Christ, it's right. Some songs in our hymnals are taken from the Psalms. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. It's a take from Psalms 23. Okay? Then it says, in psalms and hymns. These are many times thought to be more songs of praise sung by the early church. They were different from the Psalms. They were scriptural songs, like the ones in our hymnal, like we just sang. Great Baptists of days gone by have been big on singing and joy. Let me read to you. Benjamin Keach, some of you may know of him, heard of him or whatever. He was a well-known Baptist pastor in the 1600s. He was involved in writing the first London Confession of Faith. He was the pastor before John Gill was over there. He was a pastor that in 1691, he published a book of over 300 hymns called Spiritual Melody. See, but you know, this was significant because back then Baptists were persecuted. And what you printed could be very dangerous. So they developed a technique of using verses as an aid to memory, that is, Bible verses. And a lot of times they were not written down and printed out. But in this case, they were. They discovered that rhymed instruction was easy for illiterate people in their churches to remember. Rather naturally, this practice grew in a plan of fitting their verses of rhymed doctrines to musical accompaniments. Thomas Smith, for example, wrote for his church a total of 1,100 hymns which contained a complete system of doctrine, experience, and practice. But it was Benjamin Keats who really started the plan of congregational singing. He is attacked for a supposedly heretical innovation, carnal formalities, they called it. Many of his members left his church because he insisted on singing of hymns by the whole congregation. You know, a lot of times they sang with professional musicians and so on and so forth, especially in the Catholic Church and so on. But not only did Keats's writing getting in trouble with other church people, although the government warned to stop him. He wrote a primer for children in which he taught Baptist beliefs. For this, the constables came one day to his home and arrested him for that. And he became a prisoner for that. And he had to pay a fine. But, and he had to see his book burned right in front of everybody in the various marketplaces that he was taken. And but in spite of the fact that Keats saw his books burned and that he suffered imprisonment, he continued to write the happy songs of Zion and print his books for children whom he loved. Our Baptist forefathers understood the value of singing and the joy associated with that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not the joy. It's the joy of the Lord. Don't forget that. People get that confused. They get concentrated on one word. It's like faith. People begin to worship faith. It's faith in Christ. Okay? Another example, the song Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, written by Baptist pastor John Fawcett. In 1772, Fawcett received a call to go to a famous church in London and felt led to accept the call. After his goods were packed and he was ready to move to the big city, his people came around him with their farewells. So great was their weeping that his heart melted as he realized their great affection for him. Neither he nor his wife could endure the sadness expressed by these people as they thought of losing their pastor. Finally, under tense emotion, he said, "Well, I shall stay here." Now, it's amazing. But in that crucible of this sadness, but yes, it was gladness because the people just loved him. And he maybe didn't realize it before, but at that moment he did. And it says, "I shall stay here. You may help me unpack my things, and we shall live for the Lord lovingly together." And he wrote that song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," as a result of that. And of course, our own Sister Catherine Parrish is a wonderful example, the most scriptural hymnal I have ever read.
Right.
And with these well-known melodies of other hymns to go along with it. But then the next part says, and in spiritual songs. In other words, as opposed, and then that word songs is just like any kind of song, but spiritual songs as opposed to worldly songs. Let's understand. It's not about, oh, I'm going to walk the streets of gold. I'm going to have a mansion just for me. You know, it's all about me and what I'm going to enjoy. The connection needs to be made with Christ. He did it all. He gets all the glory. I praise him. I thank him. You know, so much is about what I'm going to get out of the whole deal. And there should be some of that in there, of course. But there needs to always be a reference to Christ, because without him, we wouldn't have those things. An example of a spiritual song would be, "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Anything," you know, George Beverly Shea. But then it goes on and says, "Singing and making melody in your hearts." Expression of joy is not just by reading a hymn, not just by knowing about the hymn, not just hearing it being sung, but by singing it. Singing and making melody in your heart. The human voice, you ever notice the human voice is amazing? It's like an instrument. I mean, the human voice can make sounds like an instrument. It can make sounds like an animal. I mean, in all kinds of different tones. And I mean, it's just amazing. You've heard of groups, GLAAD. I don't know if you've heard of that group. It's an a cappella group or a group called a cappella Christian group. They make sounds of the music with their voices, and they sing. I mean, it's just phenomenal. Singing. Having a talent for singing, though, doesn't mean that we have to get in front and sing. Just like a doctor doesn't come up to the platform and practice medicine because he's got a gift to do so. See what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that we have to. We shouldn't ever push anybody to do something like that. It can be done. This singing can be done in the car. It can be done at home. It can be done around a gathering of friends, around a campfire. anything like that. We're at church. And then it says, making melody. This has to do with an instrument, to pluck the strings. Not just, again, it's a melody, right? So it's not just plucking randomly the strings and chords. That's unbiblical noise, as the subject goes. Kind of like David. Now, this is one amazing, music is powerful. Our enemy knows that music is powerful. But it's powerful on the good side as well. Think about David. He played the harp. As he played the harp, the evil spirit that tormented Saul left him. It's got power. That, I mean, back in the day, years ago, they used to play calming music to those who were having mental problems to help calm them. Yeah, I mean, there's so many things about music that can affect your physiology of your body. It gets your heart rate up or it calms it down. There's many things. Take, for instance, rock music, the polyrhythmic, and polyrhythmic meaning many rhythms, many instruments being played at the same time, especially percussionary type of instruments. A lot of them being played at the same time, not playing the same exact beat. What that does is it causes your heart rate to go up, and at that particular point, there's a certain point where it becomes what they call rhythmic tension and cause emotional tension. Matter of fact, there's been those who have said that, who have done experiments with plants, and plants with some nice, calming, good music. And then there's plants where it was acid, heavy metal, rock music. And the plants that had the classical, the good, pleasant music, they thrived. You know what happened to the plants that were exposed to the heavy metal music? They turned away from the speakers, the leaves and everything. They turned away from the speakers, and in 3 days, they died. That's scary, isn't it? People are submitting themselves to that today. It's destroying people on many fronts. Even the heathen, pagan, Aristotle had said that it's not a good thing to do to listen to the wrong kind of music. Making melody. In your heart, it says. This is where the new songs come from. A new heart, wrought by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. A person who doesn't have a song in their heart can only sing with their lips. Think about that. You just sing with you can't really sing from the heart, as it's spoken of in the text here. One of the things that hinder that: unforgiving spirits, bitterness, harbored grudges, ill feelings, any unconfessed or unrepented of sins, centered on self, not filled with the Holy Spirit, cannot properly sing in their hearts to God, cannot have the joy of the Lord as their strength. You see how the Lord's taking care of us here and pointing these things out, and just as you study it, it's just so clear and refreshing, and we need His help to be able to apply it. You know, this world's always trying to make us do the very opposite of what it says in the Word of God. We've got to be, it's expected. There are certain things expected of us, right? And sometimes we force ourselves to do that. In a certain sense of that's good. I don't feel like going to church, but I'm going to go anyway. Oh, you're being a hypocrite then. No, you're not. You're not being a hypocrite. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Being a hypocrite is doing something that you know is not real and making it look like that you're doing it being filled with the Spirit when you're not. This is what God says about that kind of hypocrisy in Amos 5:23. The nation of Israel is in horrible shape. It says, "Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vowels. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." The world has music. The world has joy. But it's not biblical. It's a satanic counterfeit. And that kind is going to be destroyed one day. The kind of joy we have in Christ is something that's going to last throughout all eternity. Notice what it says in Revelation 18:22, "And the voice of the harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard any no more at all in thee." I mean, think about all the different kinds of music. You ever heard of Oriental music, how it just kind of endlessly kind of goes along with no purpose? That's going to be gone out of there. Because we have a purpose in our singing. The African polyrhythmic pulsating beat that you hear reflects their restless kind of culture and religion of their native culture and so on. That's going to go out the window. Our music today in our country is an expression of counterfeit joy that is demonic, drug-related, blasphemous, immoral, amoral, irrational, and uncontrollable to its own destruction. Let me just quote what Aristotle said. I kind of got ahead of myself there. "Music represents the passions of the soul. If one listens to the wrong music, he will become the wrong kind of person." Very good observation by heathen that so many people need to listen to today. But then we see "to the Lord" at the last part. Only us saved people can appreciate and apply this. Seeking to appeal to the lost with styles of music is so unbiblical and based on feelings and emotions. We're to sing to the Lord, the Kyrios, the deity, Jesus Christ. It's a proof text of the deity of Christ. Some people sing strictly to hear themselves sing. Some people sing so that others will hear them. It's directed to others. And others sing because they want to glorify God. They're singing to the Lord. And that's what we need to do. If we're truly going to be filled with the Spirit and be filled with the fruit of joy. Another companion passage we could look at in Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." They have that trio again. "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." One of the things I recall of my father-in-law, Brother Pyle, as I would look over and see him every once in a while, sitting in the pew, we were on this side, he was over on this side, on the front. We were, had kids, so we kind of sit a little bit further in the back. But anyway, I would see him, and he'd be there listening to whoever was preaching, and he's just always smiling. He loves to hear the preaching of the word. I mean, he just had that smile, that joy about him. And and Carol, when she was raising the children, we still have some recordings of how she used to sing to the kids, and she got that from the Spirit, but also I think she got that also by watching the example of her mom and dad. That is part of being filled with the Spirit, is being filled with this joy. I want us to notice one last thing in closing. As a church seeking to give glory to God in His church, we need to be filled with the Spirit, filled with joy that's often expressed in song. I want us to notice in 2 Chronicles, Chapter 5. Now, this isn't a church, obviously, but we see that this was one of God's institutions. Notice something here. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren being arrayed in wine lemon, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. As one. That's so critical as a church body. As one. To make one sound, to be heard and praising and thanking the Lord when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and music, or instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house of was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. See the conditions that needed to be met. One sound with joy to the glory of God, and the cloud of the glory of the Lord filled the place. That is giving glory to God through His church, through His institution, and this dispensation. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Let's pray for each other about that, really. That we would find reasons to praise God. I'm so glad we have singing, and we believe in singing here. And there's an emphasis upon that. But let it be in our individual personal interactions with one another and with others. May the joy of the Lord show itself. Joy unspeakable and full of glory.